giving, and we thank you for that. Pastor Nate, come and let's read God's Word together, and then Pastor Rob will be preaching God's Word today for us this morning. Thank you.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Stay right there in Psalm 28 as we continue to explore God's Word this morning. And as we consider, you know, this last week was a week when typically we focus on giving thanks. And we rejoice in the things that God has done. And I hope that that our thoughts ran along those lines to consider the great works of our God. But even in the midst of those, there are some other things that we know. That life can be challenging for us. Life can hurt. We know that, right? I mean, we come to church and we put on happy faces and nice clothes and we say, oh, you know, God is great. But the reality is that inside we know that sometimes life hurts. And, you know, maybe this was the first holiday without a loved one, or maybe you're dealing with some illness or injury or financial strain. Broken relationships. Life can hurt. And when life hurts, sometimes hope can be elusive. It can be hard to keep our head up, to keep our eyes fixed forward, and to keep on keeping on. Sometimes the reality of our lives doesn't match our dreams. I mean, we're Americans here, and we have the American dream, and Sometimes the reality doesn't match what we thought those dreams should be. And sometimes justice seems to fail. We long to see bad people get what they deserve, and sometimes it just doesn't seem to work that way. It's made worse when we see other people who sin worse than we do succeed more than we do. That's tough. You know, David experienced all those same things. This is a psalm of David, as you probably noted there at the beginning of the chapter. And he had all those same feelings that we did. And when you look at the biblical characters, different ones, you find that many of them shared those experiences. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve lost one son from the anger of another son. Noah and his family lost, well, everybody else. Abraham had that whole fiasco with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. Joseph had his brothers. Then there's Moses, there's Esther, there's Jeremiah, and really the list goes on. The Bible is full of broken people. It's full of things that went very, very wrong. And we are very familiar, I would assume, with David's difficulties as well, being the youngest of eight boys, thinking, yeah, I'm never really going to be that important. You know, boy number one was the most important, and the rest of you didn't matter so much. And he's number eight, so he's pretty far down the line. And Even when it seemed like things started to go his way, then all of a sudden he's got the king who wants to kill him. That's never a good thing. Life was challenging. In some of those difficult situations, we see his response here in the 28th Psalm. This psalm does not tell us specifically what circumstance prompted his writing of it, so we don't know for sure. But what we do know is, based on the many challenges of David's life, one of those must have brought this response. And so let's take a look here as we see, first of all, David calling out to God in verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear my voice, my pleas for mercy. David expresses in these first two verses his complete dependency on the grace of God. God, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy in my life. And David expresses, as many of us have come to understand, that God is our only hope. He's the only one that we have. You know, and David looks around and he sees that God has not answered some people, that God has not shown mercy on some people, and he doesn't want to be like them. He says, Lord, don't be deaf to me, because if you're silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. I don't want to be like those that you've turned your back towards them. I don't want to live that kind of life, because that's not good. He recognizes, I believe, in this, that everything that he has is due to God's grace and mercy in his life. It's not about his hard work. It's not about his good looks. The Bible tells us that David was good looking. The Bible tells us that he was a hard worker. It's not about his intelligence. It's not about his abilities. He was a good warrior and a good musician. We know those two things at least. And it's not about his resources. It's not about any of those things. It's about God's grace in his life. And David recognizes that, because he doesn't say, well, Lord, you know, if you ignore me, then I've got plan B, but it sure would be nice if you'd be on my side. No, he's like, if you don't do this, then I will be like those who go down into the pit. You're my only hope. He also recognizes that God could choose to ignore us. If you study carefully his call to God here, you know, don't be deaf to me, please don't be silent to me. God has a choice in these things. God is not obligated to respond. God owes us nothing. And I recognize that that is not the popular message of the day. In fact, if we were to talk some more about how we really deserve absolutely nothing, that we don't bring anything good to this relationship, some might even say, well, you know, Rob, that sounds like psychological abuse. That's not building my self-esteem. That's not helping me feel better about myself. Well, welcome to the club. The reality is, we don't deserve anything at the hands of a good and righteous and holy God. And whatever our culture may be trying to tell us about how great and wonderful and deserving and magnificent we are, the truth is, we are none of those things. We have sinned before a righteous and holy God, and we don't deserve anything. And David recognizes this, and he understands, God, you don't have to respond to me if you don't want to. It's completely up to your choice. But I'm begging you, please do, because I need you. I know that I don't have anything apart from you. I know that I don't deserve anything from you. And so I am pleading anyway, because I need you. And see, when we think that we deserve it somehow, we move from the point of saying, oh, I need God, to saying, well, God owes me. But we don't get to be there, because we absolutely and completely need God. There is no plan B. There is no other way that we can get it done. We absolutely need God, and David recognizes that. Sometimes we think if we do all the right things, then God is obligated to us, that he has to bless us. Michael Horton wrote, "Our American gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good, so God will make all your dreams come true. But this has nothing to do with the God of the Bible." God doesn't say, well, as long as you do the right equation, then you get all these results. God chooses to respond to us. God chooses to hear us, and God chooses to answer. But that's not based on us. It's based on him. And so David understands this, and David continues on in his plea for God's help by expressing his devotion to the worship of God. And I think that this is important. When we come to God dependent on him, that needs to be born out of our devotion to worshiping God. Yes, I need you, God, and still I worship you in that. Even in our distress, we must worship God. Look again at verse 2. "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." David's call for help is couched in his worship of God. He speaks of lifting up his hands to his most holy sanctuary. The ancient Israelites had a keen sense of the location of the tabernacle. That was the center of their worship of God. And while most of them didn't go to the tabernacle often, it's not like us who try to go to church every Sunday and maybe on Wednesdays too. You know, for some of them, it's several days' journey to get to the tabernacle. But they had a sense of where it is. And when they would pray, often they would turn in the direction of the tabernacle. Even though they couldn't see it, it was too far away, they would still turn, and it would help them to orient their thoughts to God. And so David, by using that expression here, demonstrates that he's in the middle of worshiping God as he speaks these words. That this is part of his adoration of God, is part of his devotion to God. And it also, I think, should help us to understand that it is God's holiness that draws us to him in our need. And this goes back to the fact that God doesn't owe us anything and that we desperately need him. It is his holiness that draws us to him in our time of need. Because God is different, because God is holy, he is set apart, he is perfect, he is righteous, he is just, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing. It is this God, this difference about God, this otherness of God, that should draw us in our time of need. We go to him in our time of need because he is the one who can actually do something about it. There's a lot of other places that we think we could turn in our time of need, aren't there? We think, oh, well, you know, I can probably figure this out myself, or I'll phone a friend or ask the audience or whatever it may be. But do we go to God? He is the one who has everything, who knows everything, and who can do everything. And it is his holiness that ought to draw us to worship him and to ask him for his help. His holiness sets him apart from all the other gods that people worship, even the idols of our own hearts. God is different from those things. And so we worship him, and his holiness should draw us in our time of need. So we see that David, after calling out to God, goes on to cry for mercy and justice. Now he's going to say, God, here's what's going on, more specifically, that I'm asking for your response to. People have done evil things. Yeah. Have they ever? In verse 3, we read about people who speak peace but desire evil. We've all known some of those people, don't we? The kind of people that you're talking to them and they're all nice and they're saying all the right things to your face, and then they go off and you realize that they're snakes. They've got a whole different agenda. And while they may have said all the right things to try to make us feel good, they have evil in their hearts. Some of your translations may say that they have malice in them. David understood these kinds of things. I mean, after all, his best friend's dad asked him to come to the palace to play for him, loved David's music, and then all of a sudden decides one day, hey, I'm going to throw a javelin at the kid. He had an advisor named Ahithophel had served David faithfully, and then when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, Ahithophel goes and helps Absalom. In fact, at one point in Scripture, it says that listening to the counsel of Ahithophel was like listening to the voice of God, that this man was wise, this man was a strategist, this man gave good counsel. And here's David, who's one of his best counselors, now has turned on him. Not just David, you think of other places in Scripture as well. Paul spoke about gospel preachers who really were working for their own advantage. Jesus even had Judas as one of his disciples. People who said the right things but had evil in their hearts. So they speak peace and desire evil. We also see in verse 5 that they disregard God's work. And David is concerned for this very much so, because he's like, God, you have done things and they don't even regard your work. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. It says these are people who claim their own success as their own achievement. They're people who ignore that God is the one who has given them success. Some of them would chalk God's sovereign work up to mere chance or a series of lucky accidents. David understood that God was responsible for all the blessings he'd received, and his worship demonstrates that understanding. But he says, God, there are people out there that even though you have done great things for them, they ignore that you were the one. He said, and because of that, people who have done evil, they deserve God's wrath. They deserve to be destroyed. And in verse 4, he asks for this justice. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. God, these people have sinned against you. They've spoken evil, or they've spoken good but had evil in their hearts. They have disregarded your works. Reward them the way they deserve it. And in his mind, destroy them. The end of verse 5, he will tear them down. He will rip them apart. He will destroy them, conquer them, overthrow them because they have disregarded God. God will judge sin. And don't rebuild them. Don't put it back together. Don't lift them up again. Never to be restored. God's judgment is complete and it is irreversible. And that is what David is calling on. We need to remember in this, this is kind of a side note, but I think it's important that we need to remember in this that sometimes, well, remember this, God will always judge sin. Sin will always get its just reward, but sometimes God's plan to judge the sin of the wicked is to grant to them what he has granted to us, forgiveness. Sometimes God's plan to judge sin is to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, just like he did with me. Sometimes his plan is to say, I will put their sin on the cross with my son. They can be forgiven. As he said to Moses, Paul reminds us, that I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And in our desire to see the wicked come to their just reward, we need to remember that their just reward may be placed on Jesus Christ because he bore the sin of the world.
And it's easy sometimes for us to think, well, yeah, you know, God is allowed to love me, but not him. I don't like him. Somebody probably could have said that about me. Probably has said that about me and had every right to. But God will punish sin, but God also shows mercy. And at this point, I want to remind us, or maybe for some of you, maybe you've never really dealt with this whole concept of sin and mercy and what all that means. And so let me invite you to understand that we have all broken God's laws. We have sinned before God. And sin simply means that we miss the mark of being perfect like God. You say, well, yeah, all of us, you know, we do some bad things. We do. But God's standard to have a relationship with him is perfection, that we can't have done any bad things. It's not even just, oh, well, I'll stop now and never do any more bad things. We never could have done any bad things, and we all have. Because of that, we have no relationship with God, and we deserve God's justice. And as we've noted, God will punish sin, but God made a way for us to have our sin forgiven. God made a way for us not to have to bear that penalty on ourselves by sending his son Jesus, who was fully God, to die on a cross and to pay the penalty for our sin. He took it on himself. And so if we will trust him and not ourselves, if we will look to him for mercy and not to ourselves for mercy, then he says, I will forgive you. Trust in Jesus today. Confess your sin. Confess your need for a Savior. Trust in Jesus Christ, and he will rescue you, and you will not have to bear that full penalty of death for sin. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. If you have questions about that, see one of us afterward, and we would love to explain that further for you. David goes on in verses 6 and 7 to respond to God's work. And it's obvious here that David's tone has changed because he's been talking about what he is asking God to do. And now in verse 6, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Again, we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know what brought about this change. But obviously, God has responded to David's request. And so now David is going to recognize what it is that God has done. And he sees God as his strength and as his shield. David's strength is God, that God has provided for him, given him what he needs, and his shield, that God has protected him. God has taken care of him. And rather than behaving like the people in verse 5 who disregarded God and disregarded his works, David wants to acknowledge those things. He wants to recognize what it is that God has done. That God has given David everything that David needs, that God has sheltered him and protected him from the dangers around him. And so David bursts out in this declaration of praise to recognize what God has done and then to respond to what God has done. It's not merely, oh, I'm going to say, thank you, God, you did a good job. No, we see that there's an internal and an external response for him. Internally, we see that David thinks and feels this response to God. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. That's the thinking part. And understand that in the ancient Hebrew mindset, when they talked about the heart was what they thought, it's what they felt. It was all of these things kind of combined. So his intellect is engaged here. In you my heart trusts. I intentionally, intellectually trust in you. And beyond that, he says also that my heart exalts. There's an emotional response as well. Now, we tend sometimes in our conservative Baptist circles to want to downplay the role of emotions in our worship of God. And I think sometimes that we have lost something in that quest. Because the reality is, emotions are something that God has designed into us. And so there is something there that he wants to happen as a result of us having emotions. And that really is that our emotions help pull us toward God. Our emotions ought to direct us back to God. The psalmists were not afraid to demonstrate their emotion. We've studied the Psalms quite a bit when I've had the opportunity to speak here the last couple of years. We see over and over and over again that the psalmists have emotions and they express their emotions. And that's an okay thing to do. We can't let our emotions govern us. They don't rule us. But they do help us respond to God. They reveal our fears. They show our joys. They show our needs, the things in which we have confidence. They reveal our values and our weaknesses. And more, our emotions can reveal all those things. And when those are revealed, it ought to drive us back to God, to place all of those at his feet and to trust him with those things, to seek God as the satisfaction for those feelings, and that God is the answer for all of those things. So there's an intellectual response and an emotional response internally. Then externally, there should be a response as well. Don't be afraid to outwardly express your praise to God. And David uses music here that I am going to, my heart sings. With my song, I give thanks to him. Music is a natural outlet of praise to God. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I'm not musical. That doesn't have to stop you. Maybe you're not going to be up here on the platform singing or playing an instrument. Not everybody does that, I know. But you can sing the songs that all the rest of us are singing. We encourage you, we really, really, really want you to sing. We spend time in the choosing of our songs to find ones that have words that express truth about God, but that musically are arranged, doesn't get too high, doesn't get too low, isn't too weird or complicated for everybody to be able to sing. So even the people who aren't musicians, we're trying to make it so you can sing with us. We beg you, please, to sing. And we need you to participate. And I can say this, that I am so thrilled to be part of a church that sings well. So I've visited some churches that don't, and you guys do, so thank you. Thank you. But beyond singing, we can express our praise to God in many other ways, our conversations, our social media, so many ways to express our praise to God. Don't just hold it all in. Express it outwardly as well and declare how great God is. Every method that we have for communication ought to be a tool to praise God. So what are our next steps? The last two verses, let's kind of draw some things out here as to how we can practically apply some of this. First of all, let's proclaim God's strength and salvation, just like David did in verse 8. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Are you part of God's people? Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? It's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough to be a good person. We have to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And this establishes a personal relationship with God once we've done that. But it also brings us into a corporate relationship with God. It puts us into the body of Christ, joined together with other people who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation as well. The ancient Israelites saw their identity in the nation of Israel, not just as an individual, but as a group of people. And we ought to see ourselves not simply as individuals with a relationship with God, but also as part of a group of people who have a relationship with God. We call that the church. A local church is a way that you can visibly see other people in that. But even the church around the world, or the universal church as we would call it, that there are thousands and millions of people around the world who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and we are connected to them, part of the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ. We need to see ourselves as part of that as well. And so once we become a part of God's family, we tell others. We tell of the freedom from the penalty of sin that we have. We tell of freedom from the bondage of sin. We tell of God's provision, of God's protection for us, and tell of all the things he has done. So we proclaim God's strength and salvation, and we pray for God's blessing and provision. This means that we recognize our continued need for God. The last verse of the psalm, verse 9, "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Continue to pray for God's blessing and protection. Recognize that we continue to need God. And trust in God's guaranteed promise. God had said that he would be their shepherd, that he would care for his people. And so we trust in that promise. We continue to see God's hand at work. We trust him. We recognize our need for him. We recognize that God is our shepherd, that he provides and protects, and that he will carry us forever. No matter what you're facing, you can trust God. He will not fail. As we go, let's ask God for his continued grace and his mercy, and let's tell others for all that he's done for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we'll sing a closing song together. And as they do so, maybe you want to take that card out. And if you have something you'd like to respond to God today, I encourage you to write that there. Even if you just want to write down something for which you're thankful, something that God has done, the way that you can acknowledge him today. We would love to hear those things, be able to rejoice and praise God with you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing this closing song. Our Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your grace that you have shown to us and the mercy that we could never deserve. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond in our hearts as well as in our words to thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name.